Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin here in the third hour of the program, a sermon review. Boy, it seems like a long time since we've done a sermon review. I know it hasn't been that long, but I guess it must be the codeine. It's making me feel like it's been a long time since we did a sermon review. It's a regular feature here on Issues Etc. If you've never heard one before, what we usually do is we take a sermon either from a prominent or not so prominent preacher, and we review it using what some have begun to call the Wilkin Diagnostic. I don't know if it's merits its own title like that, but it's a three-part diagnostic that is not all-encompassing, it's not all-inclusive. What it does is simply help you to determine whether the sermon was about Jesus and what he's done for you, or about someone else and something else. You will be surprised how often you sit in church on Sunday morning if you use this biblical diagnostic, and although it isn't all-encompassing, it is thoroughly biblical. You'd be surprised how often the sermons you hear spend more time talking about the Christian than the Christ. What's wrong with that, you ask? Well, Jesus expects us to open Scripture, study it, and find him, not ourselves. You search the Scriptures diligently, because therein you think you have eternal life. Jesus says, these are the Scriptures that testify about me. But don't you know that the Holy Spirit's out there leading preachers, and that sometimes the Holy Spirit, you know, I heard this from Bill Hybels recently. He said the Holy Spirit, he was given an opportunity to witness to someone, unbelievers, and he said the Holy Spirit didn't lead him to mention Jesus or his cross. The Holy Spirit didn't lead him in that direction, which puzzled me because Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth that he sends from the Father, Jesus says in John chapter 15, that Spirit is going to testify about Jesus. What kind of Spirit would lead you not to talk about Jesus with unbelievers? Certainly not the Holy Spirit if Jesus is to be believed in that passage. But the big question is, what kind of Jesus? And that's what the diagnostic gets to. What kind of Jesus? Well, I think we could go to no one better than John the Baptist to answer that question. When Jesus appears on the scene, John the Baptist, who is his forerunner, who is the one who's there to prepare the way for the Lord and the appearance of the Christ, when Jesus appears on the scene, what does John the Baptist do? He points to him. And does he say, look, behold, the very best teacher, moral teacher, you will ever hear? No. Does he say, behold, he has the best marriage advice ever to come down the pike? No. Does he say, behold, the Lamb of God who's here to help you with your stressful life? Behold, the Lamb of God who's here to teach you how to be a better father, mother, butcher, baker, candlestick maker? No. Behold, the Lamb of God who can coach you through life's difficulties, who empowers you, who enables you, who motivates you? No. What does John the Baptist say? He cuts right to the chase. He knows why Jesus is there, what he's come for. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right, so here's the diagnostic. Part one. Keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. If Jesus isn't mentioned, the sermon wasn't about him, you probably should find another church, okay? That's the best piece of advice I can give you. And I don't think you should give your pastor more than just one crack at the apple. If he thinks he can give Jesus the week off, 1 week out of the year, find a different church. How often is Jesus mentioned? If Jesus is mentioned, then go on to part two, which is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Just do your simple grammar here that you learned when you were in fourth grade. There's the subject of verbs and there's the object of verbs. Verbs are the action words. Is Jesus the one who is doing the action? Is he running the verbs? And then if Jesus is mentioned, and he is the one who is doing the action, who's running the verbs, then just ask yourself this simple question. What are those verbs? Is this the Jesus who inspires and motivates and helps you? Or does your pastor, like John the Baptist, cut right to the chase and tell you why it is Jesus really did come for you? To bear your sins as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take your sins on himself and to give you his righteousness in return, so that your sins might be forgiven, so that death might be conquered by his resurrection. Those are the kind of verbs you should be hearing, if it truly is Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching, right? And then when you're done, you just step back and ask yourself this question about the sermon. What did the pastor tell me my problem is? And by the way, if he preaches a sermon to you and he doesn't diagnose a problem with you, find another church. If he just affirms you, find another church. What is the problem the pastor has diagnosed, and what solution did he give? Is your problem that you're stressed out and Jesus comes to help you feel better? Is Jesus just the divine masseuse who gives you a spiritual back rub to relieve your tension, living in the suburbs as you do? Or is your problem sin and death, and Jesus, with his perfect life and death and resurrection in your place, has taken your sin and defeated death for you? Dr. Reed Lessing's preaching this sermon, and it has to do with being upside down, I believe. He's preaching from Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, and the words, "The word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like good figs I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, who I sent away from this place in the land of Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, build them up, not tear them down, plant them, not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart." That's just part of the text. The sermon was preached at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis by regular guest here on the program, Dr. Reed Lessing.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us for this, the second Sunday of Easter, is from the Old Testament lesson previously read, specifically Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10. Upside down. That was my position going over a cliff on a mountain bike this past summer at Devil's Den State Park in northwest Arkansas. My expression? Whoa! You can imagine, upside down on a mountain bike. Not a good position. It reminded me of the time I was upside down on a zip line at Camp Lutheroma at Tahlequah, Oklahoma. And these experiences reminded me of the time I was morphologically, lexically, and grammatically upside down when I was a student at Concordia Seminary and I heard the phrase for the first time, hithpael, participle. Upside down. You probably know the feeling, right? Maybe at Six Flags you were on that roller coaster and whoa, baby, we're upside down. Maybe you are bold enough to be on a bungee cord, or maybe you know the feeling of being upside down, sitting in the pew, listening to a sermon. Upside down. Jeremiah the prophet certainly knew the feeling. And this is a great word to enter into this massive 52-chapter book. You see, the Lord's program in the book of Jeremiah is to capsize, invert, overturn, and upend everything. Jeremiah preached and lived in such a way that the monarchy, the state, the covenants, the promises, the land were all turned inside out and upside down. At the heart of Jeremiah's subversive and radical ministry is his vision in chapter 24. Set in the time period of 597, just after the second Babylonian deportation, Jeremiah goes to the temple in Jerusalem. And there we are told the Lord showed him two baskets of figs. In the first basket were good figs, ripe and juicy, the best of the best. In the second basket were the bad figs. They were stinky and smelly, rotten to the core, the worst of the worst. And you say, piece of cake, I can interpret this biblical vision. I know enough about how the Bible works to get this one straight. Piece of cake, slam dunk. The good figs. Why, those stand for the people who avoided the exile, right? The people who are still in the land. Zedekiah and all his high roller officials. These are Judah's best of the best. I understand that good things happen to good people, and these people are still in Judah, and so they are the good figs. And while I am at it, you confidently claim, the bad figs. Oh, I know who those are. Bad things happen to bad people, right? The bad figs are the exiles, the people who were deported by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, these are the landless ones and the hopeless ones and the futureless ones. They should expect no mercy from the Lord. These are the stinky and smelly figs, rotten to the core. Judah's worst of the worst. And I ask you, how did you arrive at that interpretation?
All right, this is a great place to pause. I got to say a few things, first of all. Wow, who knew Reed had it in him? He seems so calm and measured when we have him here on the program. We were once talking with Ted Haggard, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. We were talking about what I considered to be a famine of the gospel in many evangelical churches. He disagreed. He said there was no famine of the gospel. They were getting just as much gospel as they needed. And when I raised the issue of whether or not the standard bread and butter, meat and potatoes preaching in evangelical churches was truly Christ-centered, cross-focused, his response puzzled me. Didn't surprise me, but it did puzzle me. He said, no, and it doesn't need to be. Why, I ask? His response, well, you know, there's a lot more in the Bible than Jesus. For instance, he said, there's all that Old Testament material. So, and here I quote a little more carefully from Ted Haggard. He says, well, when we are studying David material, we preach about David. And we're studying Solomon material, we preach about Solomon. And Isaiah material, we preach about Isaiah. Which is an odd way of reading the Bible when Jesus says that all those guys, David, Solomon, Isaiah, and whoever else you may name from the Old Testament, are there to testify of him. Not of themselves. And you might be saying at this point in Dr. Lessing's sermon, well, he's talked about Jeremiah and about a couple other people, Zedekiah and some other folks. Is he going to take the opportunity of this Old Testament passage, this Jeremiah material, to preach Jeremiah rather than Jesus? Now, if you're asking yourself that question, you are asking the right question. Jesus says that we read the Old Testament. That's the scriptures he's referring to, by the way, when he says the scriptures you search to find eternal life. We read the Old Testament in light of him. The general principle is, and I think it's extremely valuable for anyone who studies the Bible, we read the old in light of the new, not the other way around. You read the new in light of the old, guess what? You might not find Jesus Christ crucified for you anywhere in Scripture. But when you read the old in light of the new, you will find Christ crucified not only in the New Testament Gospels and a few occasional places where Paul might make that point in the epistles, you'll find it everywhere. That's how Scripture is intended to be read, studied, and, in this case, preached. So let's see. Will Dr. Lessing spend this Jeremiah text talking only about Jeremiah?
Of the vision. No sweat, you say. I know a little bit about the Bible. I know the book of Genesis, and the land was promised to our great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why, I've understood since I was a little kid in Sunday school that to be in the land, that's a sign of God's blessing. To be outside of the land, that's a sign of God's curse. So the good figs are in the land, right? The bad figs are outside of the land. Case closed, sermon over. Let's get on with church so I can go home. Well, not so fast. I suggest that we tighten our seat belts, put on our carabiners, and put on our helmets. Because here in this place, just here, just now, the Lord is going to turn us inside out and upside down. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Like the good figs, the Lord says, I will regard as good, follow me on this, as good the exiles who I have taken from this place and taken to the land of the Babylonians. What? Well, what about the people who stay in the land? Jeremiah 24, verse 9. I will make them, says the Lord, a horror before all the kingdoms of the earth, and a reproach, and a byword, and a taunting, and a curse. Well, who came up with this idea? This sounds like the last people have become first and the first people have become last. That's ludicrous, right? God wouldn't take Zedekiah and all his big wig officials and do something like this. Why, they're in the land. That means overflowing peace and shalom, right? Jeremiah 24:10. The Lord says, I will pursue them with a sword and pestilence and disease until they are utterly destroyed. Whoa! How did this happen? What does this mean? It means this. If you and I insist on a life that is all sweetness and light, if we insist on a life that is always secure and in the land, and there's no cross, there's no pain, there's no repentance, there's no brokenness, then we are those bad figs. And we have forfeited the kingdom, and we have sold our souls, and we are captive to the enemy, and we will rot in the pit of hell. Well, how did this happen? What's Jeremiah after? Well, at Concordia Seminary, we say, when in doubt, check out the call document. Jeremiah's call document verse is in chapter 1, verse 10, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, see, I am placing you over kingdoms and nations to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Get it? If God is going to do building and planting, if God is going to do something in my life, first he has to what? Uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow, turn me inside out and upside down.
Now, what Dr. Lessing is doing here, if you're listening carefully, is preaching the law. When was the last time you heard a preacher saying, if you say do believe this thing, you are a bad fig and you will rot in the pit of hell? I think that's what he said, isn't it? Yeah, rot in the pit of hell. It's very rare to even have pastors nowadays to mention sin or sins or our sinfulness, much less its consequence, its eternal consequences. So, you know that fourth question that we ask in the diagnostic, how has he diagnosed our problem? How would you like to walk into a doctor's office? You obviously something wrong with you. You're just not feeling right. You lost energy, whatever, short of breath, whatever it may be. Maybe a few chest pains. You walk in, and the doctor says, "I've got a diagnosis for you. I've thoroughly examined what's going on here, and my diagnosis is something's not right." It's pretty vague, isn't it? You wouldn't want to spend much time spending or much money on a doctor like that, who couldn't get specific with your diagnosis, who couldn't put his finger on what's wrong with you, or at least make his best attempt to do so. Because without a specific diagnosis, even in things like medicine, it's very difficult to find a specific solution, isn't it? You bring your car into the, You bring your car into the auto shop and something's wrong with it, it's not running right, and the guy says, looked it over, put it on the scanner, did all that kind of stuff, put it up on the lift and took it down. Guess what? Something's wrong with your car. Can you be more specific? Because if you're going to fix it, you kind of need to be more specific. The law should always be specific to our sins, to the very kind of sins that we commit. Because then, with our sin properly diagnosed, the solution can be very specific. God did not send into this world a general solution for sin. He sent a specific one specific person to answer for your specific sins at the cross. We're reviewing a sermon preached recently by Dr. Reed Lessing, a regular guest here on the program, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, on Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10. Let's hear just a few more minutes as we go into this break.
He has to take all my goals, all my ambitions, all my future goals and plans and hopes, and radically turn them upside down. See, in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah says that God is sending a new king, a Davidic king, and he will be a king that is wise and will do what is just and right in the land. And God wants to send that king to you, but you will not receive it unless you're a broken person. Unless you know the pain of the exile, unless you know the pain of being on the outs and outs, and you know the pain of being rejected, and the remorse of sin. See, Jeremiah 31 says that God wants to cut a renewed covenant with you, and he wants to put his word in your heart, and he wants to write it in your gut, and he wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his people.
When we come back from this break, we're going to let Dr. Reed Lessing pick up right there where he's leaving off. He's driving toward the gospel in this sermon he preached recently at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a sermon review during this last hour of Issues, Etc. today. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Okay, pop quiz. What's the relationship between prayer and the Word of God? Do Christians believe in meditation? And how is Christian spirituality different from other types of spirituality? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is titled, Word God Speaks to Us. It's a Bible study published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read an excerpt on our homepage, issuesetc.org. We live in a spiritually confused and confusing world. Word God Speaks to Us helps discern truth from error. This helpful Bible study resource costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Word God Speaks to Us explains the necessity of distinguishing between God's Word of Law and God's Word of Gospel. Word God Speaks to Us by Pastor John Pless. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for May.
Refuting Compromise, God and the Big Bang.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry is finishing a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Ken, are you saying that God used the Big Bang to bring the universe into existence?
Well, certainly not, Mark. But I've heard many Christians say we can believe in the Big Bang as long as you say God was behind it. Now, here's the big problem I have. If you say God did create the universe using the Big Bang, then what God said he did in the Bible is not true. If you read Genesis chapter 1, it teaches that God made the earth first covered with water. The sun, moon, and stars weren't made until the fourth day of creation. Now, the Big Bang idea teaches that the sun came before the earth, and then the earth formed as a hot, molten blob for millions of years until water formed. This is opposite to what God's word clearly states. So, no, Christians can't add the Big Bang to the Bible. You know, Mark, sadly, when Christians tell people they can believe in the Big Bang, they're also in essence saying, but you don't have to take God at his word. Such compromise has undermined the authority of God's word in our Western nations.
Are you aware that God's word gives the full picture of human history? For some fascinating reading, get Ken Ham's free booklet called The Seven Seas of History. It's available through our attractive and well-trafficked website, AnswersRadio.com. Look for Ken Ham's free series of booklets at AnswersRadio.com.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
On Friday's morning show with Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers, join us for conversation about some conversation starters that Starbucks is printing on the sides of their coffee cups. Pastor Warren Worth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold says every Christian creationist should be interested in some of those remarks. And Todd Wilbur talks about top secret restaurant recipes. Marty Lindved and Pastor Ryan Willis join us as well. The morning show, 7 to 9:30 a.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a sermon preached recently by Dr. Reed Lessing of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's an Old Testament professor, and I know that this is kind of the way these professors work. If you're an Old Testament professor, they're kind of fond of preaching Old Testament texts. New Testament professors often fond of preaching New Testament texts. You know, that's fine. It really is, because Jesus says, if we rightly understand Scripture, we're going to find him everywhere. We're going to find him everywhere in Scripture, not just in the New Testament or in the Gospels. It's a good example, I should say, before we get back to it, of what you've often heard me refer to as textual preaching. Another real deficiency in popular preaching nowadays. Textual preaching is you have a text of Scripture. And by the way, there's no shortage of these things. The church has for two millennia, at various times in various places, had systems of readings that have been devised, many of them, for churches to use on Sunday morning. Some of them ancient in the extreme. So that one can read an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, a gospel reading every Sunday. Textual preaching takes one of those texts and simply opens it, interprets it in light of Christ and his saving work, and lets the text say what it has to say. Now contrast that with that which prevails in much of popular preaching today, which I call pretextual preaching, where the text isn't so much there as the source of the message, as the source of the sermon, but in fact, as a pretext for the sermon. The preacher sits and decides what it is he wants to say. Then he casts about for texts that might say what he wants to say. I call it pretextual preaching because it uses the text as a pretext. And it's very easy to tell the difference between the two of these because you simply have to say, where does the preacher begin? Does the preacher begin with his own ideas, his own thoughts, his own intuitions, his own opinions, and then start listing Bible passages for you that support it? Or does he say, here's what the text says, let's say what the text says? Two very different approaches to preaching. One of them, the textual form, is how Christ intends his scriptures to be used. In fact, this is precisely how the apostles preach. This is how Christ himself preaches. A great example, when he's in Capernaum at the synagogue, first he reads the passage from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know this story. And then he begins his sermon by saying, today this text is fulfilled in your hearing. He begins with scripture rather than with his own ideas. And the good thing about textual preaching, sometimes it's a little difficult to get at first, is that, especially with the Old Testament has its own kind of language. It talks about covenant. It talks about sacrifice. It talks about, it uses the Old Testament language. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And if a preacher's a good textual preacher, he'll use the language of the text too. It's just another way to ensure that the text has its say rather than the preacher having his say. Back to this sermon by Dr. Reed Lessing.
See, Jeremiah 31 says that God wants to cut a renewed covenant with you. And he wants to put his word in your heart and he wants to write it in your gut. And he wants to be your God and he wants you to be his people. But we will have none of that unless we're exiled people, unless we're repentant people, unless we're needy people. Jeremiah chapter 33 says God's going to build a new Jerusalem, and he wants to plant you in that forever. But we will have none of that unless we're in the basket with the exiles. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, sings about this radical inversion, this turning inside out and upside down, and this is the way God works. Hannah says, quote, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. Mary, in Luke 1, picks up the cadence. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the poor and needy. He sent away the rich empty and has given the poor good things. This world's assignments of value and worth and power and prestige come from the father of lies. This settled, closed world telling us who we are is not our future. You see, there is more. There is infinitely more for exiles, lonely people, divorced people, widowed people, broken people. That's where God's future is. Jeremiah 24, 6 and 7, God's promise to the exiles. He says, I will place my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And why should this shock us, that God is after the marginal people? This is right at the heart of the biblical tradition. It all got started, you see, with three matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, and they couldn't have children. And God says, there's the future of my people.
It's a great principle of the Old Testament. I remember when this light bulb came on for me as a young preacher. God's way of doing things is to... God wants, in the end, for people to know that he is above all things. God's not interested in demonstrating his power. He's not interested in demonstrating his wisdom. He's not interested in demonstrating his knowledge. He's not interested in demonstrating a sense of humor. God is interested in demonstrating one, doing one thing and one thing only, first and foremost. He's interested in showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. He's interested in saving people who not only can't save themselves, but if given their druthers, wouldn't save themselves even if they could. God wants in the end to be able to stand back from his finished work of salvation and say, it's finished and I did it. Now that goes for God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's the same God, but already in the Old Testament, and this is what Dr. Lessing is showing us, already in the Old Testament, God is demonstrating again and again and again how it is he's going to save sinners. He's going to save sinners all by himself with no help from the sinner, thank you. And he's going to do it his way, according to his mercies in Jesus Christ. And he's not going to do it because we deserved it. He's going to do it precisely because we didn't deserve it. And it is simply in his nature to be merciful to sinners. Which is what that whole this exile stuff is about in the Old Testament. Which is what about all these barren women are about in the Old Testament. Do you see what we're learning here? It's all pointing forward to Jesus. The Abraham and Sarah material isn't about Abraham and Sarah. It's about the coming Christ and how God is going to save sinners. Now, if you care to react to anything that you're hearing in this sermon by Dr. Reed Lessing on Jeremiah chapter 24, feel free to give us a call. We got time here as we do our sermon review. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live Thursday, May the 10th.
And then there were some slaves, state slaves, who are being butchered and battered and beaten in Egypt. And God says, there's the future of the kingdom with those slaves, not with the Egyptians. Still unconvinced? How about a ruddy runt named David, who was the smallest child in his family, Jesse's littlest kid, and it's David who brings down Goliath. You're still not convinced, are you, that God's program is with the broken, shattered, empty people of this world? Well, then listen to St. Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. He chooses the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And so Mr. Inversion himself comes along, Mr. Upside Down. And who does he choose for the kingdom? Sinners, not Sadducees, fishermen, not Pharisees, whores, not Herodians. Jesus climactically chooses thorns for his crown.
I love this stuff because without missing a beat, did you notice what he did? He went without missing a beat, without even taking a breath, from the Old Testament in Jeremiah to the very person of whom Jeremiah and the Old Testament are testifying, Jesus. This isn't just Jesus as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is as Jesus as the sum and substance of the prophet's message. The sum and substance of the prophet's message, both law and gospel. You know, the prophets are all about telling people to repent. Jeremiah, he's got a ministry of repentance. If you could just summarize it in one thing, he's the weeping prophet who's there to try and get these people to repent. See, law and gospel works in the Old Testament very well, because this is how God does things. He finds people in this lost and condemned state of sin. And first, he uproots, he kills. That's what the law does to sin, to sinners. But he does it so that he might make alive. And surprise, surprise, when Jesus comes along as the one to whom the prophets testified, he does exactly the same thing. He seeks sinners. He seeks them out, because this is the kind of God he is. This is a Jesus who comes and would rather wear a crown of thorns in the sinner's place than permit sinners to have their way and suffer eternal torment in hell and death. Back to the sermon.
Not gold and silver. Jesus chooses blood and spit and sweat instead of sweetness and light. And these kinds of choices led to torment and torture and darkness and death. And it all led to the greatest inversion of them all. Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Jesus blew the rock open from the inside. He rolled away the stone, and he surged to Jerusalem, to Galilee, and he's still alive today, and he's surging to you in exile, in sin, in captivity, in guilt and shame. He's surging to you, speaking words straight from his heart to yours.
This is also what's missing from a lot of preaching nowadays. Dealing with Jesus as a matter of history without pointing out, I think, one of the obvious implications of his resurrection from the dead, that he's still alive and he has not retired. Someone said this the other day and it just stuck in my head. Do you have a retired Jesus? You know how it is when we retire. We put in all of our effort, all of our work, and then it's time to put up our feet and retire and take life easy. And I think a lot of Christians have a retired Jesus. They have a Jesus who, sure, yeah, he really put forth a yeoman's work out back there in first century Palestine, living that perfect life and dying that sacrificial death and rising again. And then he ascended into heaven and went into retirement. That is not what Scripture says about this Jesus, our Savior. Jesus' saving activity goes on. He continues to save sinners. Seek them, save them, the same way he did during his earthly ministry, with his death and his resurrection. And he's the one doing it. It's not us, by the way. I think we get the picture that somehow Jesus did the work to earn salvation, but the church is the one who has to go out and actually deliver it to people. And that's a human effort. No, no, no. The church is not mere human effort. It is, in fact, Christ's work. It's Christ's church. He's not retired in heaven watching the church go about its business. He is living and here and speaking and doing, and he's the one saving sinners still. The church doesn't preach about Jesus. It preaches Jesus. Or we could even turn those words around and it would be just as accurate. Jesus preaches. Dennis is calling from his car. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hey, Dennis. All right. We lost Dennis. Let's get the last few minutes of this sermon by Dr. Reed Lessing in, as he's already brought us to the cross. and told us that Jesus is still delivering that cross and that resurrection to us sinners today.
No matter what, no matter what, Jesus says, I love you. Jesus, crucified yet risen indeed, is life overriding death. And he is making all things new. Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected. Talk about an inversion here. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord did it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You've been baptized into this movement. You've been born again into this kingdom. You see, once you were lost, but now you're found. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you and I were dead, and now we are alive. Whoa! Whoa! Say it again. I can't believe it. Because you and I are baptized into this radical subversive movement. We will take Jeremiah's vision of figs and baskets to divorced people and homeless people and people who have no food and no water and no clothing and people who are orphans and widows and aliens in the gate, and we will shout this message out to the exiles. Then, what the Thessalonians said in Acts 17 of Silas and Paul will also be said of us. What a verse. Here it is. Here's your mission for the rest of your life. These men who have turned the world upside down have also come here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, I'd like you to react to this sermon. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We've got 5 minutes left in this hour for your phone calls and for your email. This struck me. I was actually preaching this last Sunday at a church in Freeburg, Illinois, for a Mission Sunday. I always chuckle at Mission Sundays because Mission Sundays, the last time I checked, every Sunday was a Mission Sunday. We misunderstand the mission of the church in two ways. One, we think it's something other than simply being the church. You know what the church is doing when it is preaching Christ and Him crucified, absolving sins, baptizing sinners, giving the body and blood of Jesus Christ out to sinners? Do you know what the church is doing? It's not doing church. It's doing the mission. In fact, take those things away, the preaching of Christ, the administration of the sacraments, you don't even have a church anymore. To be the church is to be preaching Christ, administering the sacraments. The church and the mission are synonymous. What makes the church is the church's mission. That's one way we misunderstand. We think mission is somehow knocking doors, going to some foreign land. No, it isn't. It's preaching Christ to sinners. Church is not the least bit interested in seekers, inquirers. Or, for that matter, even the unchurched. The church is interested in sinners, just like Jesus. Jesus didn't say, I've come to seek and save seekers or inquirers or the unchurched. No, come to seek and save the lost sinners. St. Paul says, trustworthy saying, take it to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the church is interested in, sinners. And the church has one thing for sinners, the crucified and risen Jesus as their substitute. That's it. That's the church's mission. So I was preaching this Mission Sunday, and that's fine. We can call it a Mission Sunday if we want to. And every time I've been invited to do one of these, And it happens a lot. I'm faced with a choice. Usually what we expect the preacher to do is come in and preach about missions. So people, oddly enough, expect me to come and talk about the radio program or the radio station. I'm faced with a bit of a dilemma. Am I going to talk about missions? Am I going to talk about the mission of the church, or am I going to do it? I can talk about it, or I can do it. Which do sinners need? Do they need yet another preacher talking about missions? Talking about evangelism? Talking about preaching Christ? Or do they need someone to do it? Sinners need preachers to preach Christ, not to talk about preaching Christ. And I am approached after Mission Sundays by curious parishioners who say, you know, I like the sermon. It was very nice. Thank you for delivering the Word of God. But you didn't say anything about missions. To which my response is, well, I got 20 minutes in the pulpit. I can either talk about it or I can actually do it. What kind of a marriage would it be? The illustration I used the other day was, my wife and I have been married 20 years. What kind of anniversary would our 20th be if I simply said, honey, let's go talk about celebrating our anniversary? Oh, we could have some in-depth conversations, couldn't we? We could plot out a strategy for celebrating our anniversary. We could decide which is the most effective way to celebrate our anniversary. We could study maps to determine the best route to get to the place where we might celebrate our anniversary. We could even call and make reservations and pay for the rooms or the food, the restaurant, whatever it may be, in preparation to celebrate our anniversary. Or, when the anniversary rolls around, we could actually celebrate our anniversary. Enough talk about preaching Christ. Let's do it. Dr. Reed Lessing gave us an excellent example. Christ as the cutter of the new covenant, who comes and uproots and kills so that he might plant anew and make alive in his death and resurrection. That's what sinners need. Sunday night on the program, we'll be talking about the influence of Christianity on women on that Mother's Day with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. That's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.